to listen as I read from the scripture, and then we're going to get into the sermon, and I will give the kids some further direction. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? The scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we give you thanks and praise for your good gifts. And Lord, but I recognize that as we come here, that not all of us find ourselves in this place. Some of us come here, and as the passage makes reference, we are thankful. We are reflecting on your goodness, and others of us come here, and our souls are heavy with grief, suffering, with pain, with bitterness. Some of us come here even in despair. And Lord, I recognize further that some of us come here, and we find ourselves believing in you. We believe that you're real, that you exist, that the words that have just been read will matter in our lives. And others of us come here, and we're not sure what we think. We're not sure if you're real, if these words will have any bearing on the things that matter most to us at this moment. But I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here full of thanksgiving or we come here in the depths of despair, whether we come with faith in you or with many doubts, pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us come here ultimately the same. We have all come with an unrelenting and an overwhelming need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see how you have addressed this need in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome, kids. I wonder, how many of you kids here are really having a hard time today? Who's having a hard time? Okay, no one. Awesome. Who's having a hard time because it's not winter? Anyone really discouraged over the lack of snow? Thank you, young man. Yes, thank you. So what I want you guys to do, I'm going to help you today and help your parents. I want you to draw what Phoenixville or your house, wherever you live, looks like in the middle of winter. I want you to draw that, okay? The reason is this, because as we are wrapping up this sermon series called Living on a Prayer, Learning to Love to Pray, I'll be preaching this sermon, and then next week, Stan will actually be closing out our series on the Lord's Prayer following this one last petition on forgiveness. I was reflecting on this. What we're trying to do here is we are trying to see a movement of prayer established in this church and in this city to the point that it begins to change the fabric of this town. That's the goal. Anything short of that, have no interest in. And as I considered what it is we're trying to do, one of the realizations that I came to is this, that with all spiritual disciplines, and including prayer, one of the most frequent things that happens is that we get into it for a little while, and then in the next season, it becomes a thing of the past. And so I asked the kids to draw your house in wintertime because one of the questions I'm asking is how can this movement that we believe God is beginning the sparks of, how can this movement last and remain, friends? If it doesn't remain, right, if simply something happens for a couple of months in your life, if you love to pray, but you only love to pray for, say, 1, 2, or maybe 6 months, right? It's not what we're going for. It's not the kind of movement that will change the very fabric of our town, of your families, and of your own lives. So that's the question. How is it that we can see a movement, a revival of prayer happen such that you love it, but not just for a short period of time, but for the long haul? So that's the question we're asking this morning. And I think this passage, as I make some observations of it, gives us a little bit of guidance as to how that might happen. And so I want to get into it with you this morning. So I have sort of three headings of the practice of prayer that are alluded to here in this passage and under which we will break up the sermon. The first is continual, the second is watchful, and the third is mission. Okay, continual, watchful, mission. Now, we were going to turn the air conditioning down really low to make it feel like winter, but we don't have enough money to pay the bill, so. All right, number one, the manner of prayer, continual. So this language here in verse 2 says this. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And this word steadfast is not something we use all the time, but it has the idea of perseverance. And friends, as we open our Bibles and we read of men and women who have walked with God for a really long time, one of the things we notice is that it is not uncommon to walk with God through a certain kind of prayer with Him, typically a request, that might take many years or even many decades. Okay? Let me just repeat that. It's really important to understand this, that when we open the Scriptures and we look at those men and women who have walked with God, sometimes they will be praying to Him for years and even decades, okay? That it's called persevering, being unrelenting in prayer. And Jesus seems to say, as we've looked in previous sermons, that this is His prescription for you and I. So, for example, He tells a story about a judge who will not grant justice, right? And He says the meaning of the parable is this: keep coming. And then He tells the story of, which we looked at last week, of a neighbor who is unwilling to be bothered to help. And He says, if you keep coming, they're going to relent, right? And kids, I wonder how many of you kids know the secret to getting something from your parents. You know what it is? I know that you know. What is it? You're very good at this, very gifted. You're a prodigy in this way. Right? There's a secret, kids, and your parents, I'm sorry, I hope you're not too upset with me. But kids, that is that if you ask for something long enough, right? Sometimes it changes parents, and I will give you one example. Years ago, I had what I called a no pet policy. Okay, that we would not, I realized at this time that I had been changing diapers nonstop with a 3-month break for more than 10 years, okay? 10 years of diapers. I started to do the math as to how many, how much it cost. And, right around this time, my daughter had been asking for years to have a bunny. And I was very good at this. I was like, nope. You know, we deal enough with these, with cleaning up after members of this household. I really don't want any additional to that. But she asked for so long that Chrissy finally came to me and she said, you know, Darren, Amelia's asked for so long that I think that her caring for animals is part of who she is as a person. And if we deny her this, that we're really denying who she is. And so I think that even though I really don't want this, that this is something we need to do, right? And it was because, she asked for so long, and I'm saying years, not just simply like hours, that it actually changed our minds. And we said, you know what? We realize that this is something that we should do because it's part of who she is. And so kids understand this. So kids, I want you to draw a picture of you sort of asking a parent for something. Sorry, parents. But it's because it's the idea that Jesus gets at here, that there are certain prayers that you might pray for decades. We talked about George Mueller last time, where he prayed for 5 friends to be converted to Christianity, and one finally became, all 4 in his lifetime were converted, but one converted just shortly after his death. He prayed for decades and decades and decades. The Gospel of Luke opens up actually with the account of 2 separate people who had been waiting, and by implication praying, their entire lives to see the Christ. These older folks, Simeon and Anna, had been in the temple waiting and praying their whole lives for Christ. And the Bible sort of sets this up as not terribly extraordinary, right? If you look actually in at Exodus 33, Moses has to pray repeatedly for God's presence to go with him, right? He says, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't send me. And God answers him initially, but Moses isn't satisfied. He's like, let me repeat. If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. And it's interesting because the scripture seems to indicate that God delights in people pursuing him in this way. You might think it's not the case, but he seems to delight in people pursuing him this way. There's a wonderful passage that we looked at a couple of years ago of Jacob actually wrestling with this sort of unknown person who we understand to be sort of what's called a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. And Jacob says this, I will not let you go until you bless me, right? I will not let you go until you bless me. And the scripture does not condemn him for this. In fact, quite the opposite, right? Jacob this is understood to be something in his life that we ought to strive for, right? And I wonder how many of you have approached God in this way. I will not let you go until you bless me, right? How many of you have been praying for something for 6 months, I wonder? And I mean praying in this way. How many of you have been praying for years? This is the kind of prayer that the scripture tells us we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying continually, or it says continue steadfastly. It's interesting, if you know me, you know that I am absolutely infatuated with flight. I think it is an amazing thing that God gives us as modern people the privilege of experiencing. And if you want to read a great biography, I commend to you the biography on the Wright brothers. And it's interesting because when you read this biography, you think it's going to be mostly about airplanes, and sadly, it's not as much as I would like it to have been. what it is about is perseverance, being unwilling to take no for an answer. And the Wright brothers looked at birds, they said, this is obviously possible. We will not take no for an answer. And they were derided, they were chastised, people would mock them, but they kept going, they kept persevering, and the result is that we now have this wonderful mode of transportation and other things. And so friends, I want to ask you, as we are considering this question of how is it that revival will come to our town, our city, and our homes, I want to ask you, how long are you willing to pray for this? Right? If this is something that you're going to pray maybe 6 months for and then give up, I want to tell you that whether it happens or not, that you're not understanding the scriptures correctly. Right? That we must be in this for the long haul. Okay? That's the first thing that Paul says. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Okay? The second thing he does is he says, being watchful in it, right? So we looked at being continual, and the second thing he says is be watchful. Now, this word watchful is interesting. It's what we might call a pregnant term in theology, which means it has not going to have babies. It means it's going to have more meaning than might readily be apparent. And one of the ways that this is often translated in the New Testament is the word awake, right? Be awake in prayer. And I wonder, what might it look like? What does Paul have in mind? What might it look like to be asleep, spiritually speaking, right? Well, thankfully, we have other passages that use this word in close connection to prayer, and there's a couple of them, one in Ephesians, and then actually Peter will use it in 1 Peter. And both times, when they are used in connection of prayer, what they actually are in the context of is being aware of the unseen world. Right, being aware of spiritual reality that goes beyond what we can see. And typically, that has to do with the activity of Satan and demons and the work of God in that realm. Right. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 6, that's the context. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be awake or be watchful because Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. The Lord Jesus will use the same word with his disciples in the Garden of Eden. As evil becomes pressing in on him, he will say, watch and pray. This word watch, be awake and pray, which is ironic, of course, because they actually fall asleep. And so I'm asking this question, what does it mean for you and for I to be awake to spiritual reality? And friends, one of the things that I think this passage gives way to is this, that your lives, your circumstances, your goings and comings and goings, there are forces and things at work that are unseen, that are impacting you and impacting your world far more than you appreciate. We see it even, I think, in this passage, right? So Paul says this, he says, verse 3, and we're going to talk about this in the next point, pray that God would open to us a door for the word, right? That God would enable us to have an opportunity to preach. It's interesting because in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's sort of giving a similar remarks, and he says this. He says, brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time, in person but not in heart. Our desire was to see you face to face was even more intense, for we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, tried again and again, but hear this, but Satan obstructed us. I wanted to come to you. It was my desire to come to you, but Satan obstructed us. You see, one of the reasons I realized during my time of sabbatical that I did not love to pray, right, and that I did not pray continually, one of the reasons that I realized that is because I did not believe in the unseen world. And it wasn't until I began to realize that actually a significant amount of the things that I was contending with were being bred and inflamed by forces that are unseen, that I began to realize that unless I learn to love to pray, nothing will change. And friends, I wonder if you realize that. I wonder if you're willing to accept that there are forces in this world that are unseen, that are impacting your lives, your marriages, your families, your work, your church, your city, more than you appreciate. If you do, I believe it will reflect in how and how much and how much you enjoy praying, right? Once you realize that that component is real, right? Being prayerless is no longer an option. You cannot do it, right? So we're going to talk actually a lot more about this in the series that will follow this one. Begin in the middle of July, actually the end of July. It's called Powers of Darkness, Taking Seriously the Unseen World. But I think that it's likely that Paul has this in his mind here where he says, be watchful in prayer, be awake in prayer. Do not be asleep at the switch, okay? It's the first thing that he says. The second thing he says, I think is connected to it, is this. He says, be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. Now, it's interesting that a prisoner would be talking about being thankful, right? But it goes without saying, I want to give you a quick little obvious tip here. One reason that some of you perhaps may not love to pray, dare I say it, one reason that you may not love to pray is because you don't actually like God, okay? One reason you may not love to pray is because you don't like God, meaning you don't like what he's doing in your life. You are not thankful for the things that he has done and the things that he is doing. And friends, I will tell you that if you don't like God, if you don't love him with your heart, then you will never, obvious deduction, you will never love to pray. I can guarantee you that. Right? And what Paul is doing here in the middle of a jail cell, right, with chains, where he says, remember my chains, means he would be bound from time to time, as he is in this place, this dark, smelly room with no freedom, he writes a letter to others and he says, I want you to be thankful. And he doesn't just tell them to be. He will go on and on and on in all of his prison letters saying, I'm so thankful right now for you. I'm so thankful to God for what he's doing. He will say, even in the book of Philippians, I rejoice and I want you to rejoice always. And friends, one of the things I've observed is that in my own life and in lives of those who I've walked with, part of the way that a person becomes far from God, it starts by them ceasing to be thankful and beginning to become bitter. Right? So a root of bitterness, says Scripture says, springs up. When you notice that in your life, right, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. And the other thing I've noticed in my own life is that during those times where I begin to understand this and I begin to pray, it actually enables me to become genuinely more thankful, right? So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourselves, but I want you to make your picture a little bit different. I want you to draw huge eyes, right? Big eyes, because you're awake to see, okay? So that's the second thing, right? The first thing is we pray continually. The second thing is that we pray awake, awake to the unseen world. And then secondly, awake to what God is doing and has done in our lives, as referenced by this word, thanksgiving. All right, well, there's one last thing that actually we're going to be looking at more in the fall, and that is this. It's the way that we pray and what we pray for. Where does it go? And this is, I think, a really, it's been borne out in my own life, and I'm beginning to see pieces of it borne out in yours as well, and that's this. That when you genuinely love to pray, you will begin to pray for God's mission on earth. You will not be content to pray simply for something that you desire, right? We all have these desires that we pray for, right? You know, people around the world were interceding that I would get married when I was a single guy, okay? Because they thought it would never happen. There was a website called DarrenNeedsAWife.com. I'm just kidding. It was talked about, right? But, you know, those are the kinds of things that we pray long and long for, right? But here's what I want to say to you. If you only pray for something that you desire for yourself, right? It's good to pray for those things, right? If you only pray for those things, I can assure you that you will not love to pray for the long haul. Right? Because sometimes God will decline your request for good reasons. And if your hope is only built on getting what you ask for, there will come a time where not only will you cease to love to pray, but you may even become bitter, right? So what does that mean? Well, what it means is this, is that when we truly love to pray, when we are truly loving to commune with God, one of the ways we know that is that we begin to pray for his mission on earth. Right, we begin to pray that the gospel would go forward in power. And I was reflecting on this in my own life. I was thinking through some difficult situations that I've been in recently, and it occurred to me in preparation for this sermon, I began praying for folks, and these are actually non-Christian folks, of whom I've had some friction with, and I realized that right after I began praying in and for them, that there would be an open door for the word, that the way I felt changed, began to change me. And friends, this is what we're doing and where we're going with this question of how is it that a city can be transformed? How can it be revived? And we believe that that's through learning to love to pray to the point that you begin to love to pray for God's mission to go forward, right? It's interesting, Paul says here, he says, pray that there would be an open door for the word, and that pray for me that I ought to make it clear, that I would make it clear as I ought to. And I was wondering, when's the last time you prayed for an open door in your life for someone who doesn't believe as we do, right? When's the last time you prayed for a coworker, prayed this prayer, God, give me an opportunity to increase the depth of this relationship, right? What I've found, friends, is that as I've begun, and I'll just be honest with you, I've only begun this, right? As I've begun to pray in this way, I enjoy it very deeply, right? Because it's taking my mind away from the here and now. By default, unless something happens, Darren will become self-absorbed and self-obsessed. It's not how we were created to be. We were created to live not for ourselves, but for others. And when you begin to pray for others in this way, for the long haul, I believe that God may move in power in response to this. right? If you study revivals, such as the one in New York City, you find that these folks who were coming to pray, there were at least 10,000 people within the first 3 months that were gathering to pray daily in New York City. They were not primarily praying for needs, even though the economy had just blown up like we have never seen in our lifetime, right? The economy had blown up like we have never seen, 1857. And it started out, people were praying, oh God, I don't have a job, I don't have food. But it began to change. Oh God, would you let your kingdom come here? Would you move in my brother's life? Would you save my dad? People began to change the way they prayed from simply needs and desires that they have to begin praying for others, for his kingdom. And friends, one of the things that, you know, I would love and be absolutely delighted to see and to be on this journey with you is this. What would it look like if 60% of our church family met regularly with one or two other folks and said, will you pray for these friends that I have, that I would have an open door? Would you pray for my workplace, that I would find some way to bring the gospel into these relationships? Would you pray for my neighbors, that I would find a way to show hospitality to them, that I would have opportunities to engage them at a level at which we might talk about some of these things in seriousness? And friends, some of you have given up on this, right? Some of you have given up on the idea of ever sharing your faith. And one of the reasons you may have is because you have not attempted to share it in the context of this kind of praying, right? If you simply go out and just say, oh, I'm just going to share my faith and do whatever, right? But you have not been praying for those people. Most of the time, you will find that what you share lacks power. But the model of the New Testament, we see it in Acts very clearly, we see it in the epistles, is that a movement of outreach is fueled first by a movement of this kind of prayer. And it's why Paul will so repeatedly ask for prayer for his activities. Guys, I need to bring the word to this place. He's gotten beaten, he's now in prison, he's facing all this hostility. And what he's saying is this, pray for an open door. Pray that God would provide this opportunity. And friends, I exist, as you know, I exist in this role for your joy. That is why I'm pastoring you, why I'm preaching here. My mission is to see your joy in God increase and deepen. And I know of no other way than to see you commune with God in what we know that he's passionate about, namely those people, and I want you to think of them by name, those people in your lives who are far from him. Would you consider joining God in what he is doing and starting by simply praying for an opportunity? And if you feel like, hey, I don't even have the beginnings of to know what to do, I invite you to talk to someone who does, right? There are folks in this church who are gifted in this way. We're going to be holding some training this fall to begin training folks. This is how you do this, right? One of the things that Pastor Stan and I have been talking about is this. We're saying if we're serious about praying for revival, there's two things that we have to do, and we're planning both of them. Number one, we need to learn how to speak intelligently and respectfully of what we believe as Christians in a hostile world. Secondly, we need, as a church, to be able to disciple these folks that we believe are actually going to become converted, right? So Pastor Stan just finished his book on the Apostles' Creed, which is like the longest-standing Sunday school curriculum of all time. And we're taking this seriously, and I want to invite you to join us as we do. So kids, one last drawing for you, if you would, please. Okay, one last drawing. I want you to draw a door in your house that's open. Okay, praying for an open door. And friends, we're going to turn actually to the Lord's table. And as we do, we find that this table is something that Jesus approached in a life of prayer. So he would pray for God's kingdom to come. He would pray for an open door, but for him, the open door required him to walk through it at the expense of his own life. But he did that gladly for you and I. So let us come to him now in worship. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise, Lord Jesus Christ. We worship and adore you. And I pray, O God, that you would do a powerful work in this church, in this community, and in this city. I pray that every single child here would grow up experiencing your power in the ways that we've spoken about. I pray for all of the relationships that exist in this room with those who are far from you. I pray that you would begin to work and move. Teach us how to be respectful. Teach us how to show concern. Teach us how to go deeper and provide an opportunity even this day, even this week, to do so. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.